Amen. Well, one of the advantages of being as old as I am is that people, particularly younger people, ask me for wisdom. They want to know, what advice would I give for doing life with God? I was born again at age 15, and I'm now 85, so I've had 70 years of walking with God. And hopefully we do learn some things, don't you agree, if we walk with God for the length of days, that we have learned wisdom, we have learned some things. And in answering what has brought me this far, as well as I'm doing today, I have two simple answers. It has been the presence of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me, and it's been my personal relationship with the Bible. And I want to emphasize those two words. I did not say it's my Bible. I said it is my personal relationship with the Bible. And I felt very constrained by the Holy Spirit to talk about that tonight, that he somehow wanted this to be emphasized in our midst and illuminated in our midst. Now, the Bible is this peculiar book that is familiar to saint and sinner alike. If you just go out into the world and use the two words, the Bible, even lost sinners have some knowledge of what we mean. They understand that the Bible is a sort of religious textbook for those of us who are Christians. And the Bible, in a way, is even feared out in our culture. It is forbidden in places. It has been de-emphasized. As our culture has progressed, the thing that we have lost is this knowledge, this understanding, and this honor of the Bible. I was born in a culture where the Bible was just part of our culture. I was born in 1939, and the Bible was honored in the world in which I grew up. I remember in first grade, we were required to learn a Bible verse and to repeat the Bible verse before classes started on Monday morning. And our first grade teacher would ask us if we had attended church. And there was a speaker system, and the principal of the school would come over the speaker system and open with prayer. That's the kind of culture that I was born into. My mother taught me that good little girls say their prayers at night and read their Bibles. So from early age, as soon as I was able to read, my mother would sort of require me to read the Bible. I was not a student of the Bible. I can't say I always read the Bible every night. When I did read the Bible, I would look for the short psalms. Do you know those short psalms? I never read Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. And even as I grew into my teenage years and went to college, the Bible was familiar to me because I had been taught by my mother I should read the Bible. And I would read a short psalm occasionally, not every night in college, but that was my understanding of the Bible. And even though I had been a Christian since I was 15 years old, I knew nothing about the Bible other than the few verses I would read randomly as my devotional time. After Jean and I were married, we were members of a Methodist church, and they asked me to teach a Sunday school class. And they gave me a teacher's quarterly that had the Bible scriptures in it. And I hate to say it, but on Saturday night, I'd read that quarterly and kind of pray over it and stand up and teach it on Sunday morning. And that was my relationship with the Bible until I was 30 years old. And at age 30, God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that experience, I was connected with the Bible as I had never been connected at that time in the 15 years of my Christian life. I was told by the Holy Spirit I was to open my home and I was to invite women to come to my home and I was to teach them the Bible. And all of a sudden, I was made aware I knew nothing about the Bible. Even though I had been a Christian since age 15, and I was at this point about 32 years old, I just knew very little about the Bible. Those years of random Bible reading had taught me very little. Being a Sunday school teacher in the Methodist church had only taught me what the Methodists believed about the Bible. I myself had never had what I call a personal relationship with the Bible. But the Holy Spirit came into my life. And the first, I call it a miracle of God, is that the Holy Spirit introduced me to the Bible. In a way, I had never known the Bible. The Holy Spirit became my teacher. I had no knowledge up until that point that the Holy Spirit was a teacher, that the Holy Spirit was interested in my understanding of the Bible. And that was probably, that's about 56 years ago that I began my personal relationship with the Bible. I have in my possession my mother's Bible. My mother's been gone to heaven since the year 2002, and her Bible was passed to me. And as I kind of thumbed through my mother's Bible and read through it just randomly, I came to the last page of the Bible, and my mother had written at the ending of the book of the Revelation, the voiceless voice of God. And I could think of no greater understanding of the Bible than what my mother wrote. The Bible is the voiceless voice of God. And that's the way I would define the relationship that I began to form with the Bible 55, 56 years ago. In my own opinion, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit's in our midst, but the Holy Spirit is not tangible. We cannot reach out and touch the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't manifest in voice that can be heard. But there is a very tangible a way to handle presence of God in the earth. And it is the Bible. It's the tangible, visible presence of God, the Bible. Now, we live in a culture where the Bible is much different than it was in my generation of youth. We had to know the Bible as a book because that was the only way we could encounter the Bible. In fact, the name the Bible literally means the books. And there are 66 books in the Bible. And in our culture, God has opened up many avenues enabling us to connect with the Word of God. So today, the younger generation reads the Bible on a cell phone or an iPad. We can read the Bible from screens. We no longer necessarily need to bring it to church because we can read it there. There are many, many different ways that we can encounter the Bible. And when I say the word the Bible, I want it to go far beyond your understanding of just being a book or a cell phone or of words that we read from a screen. I want you to understand the Bible to be a relationship, a very personal, personal relationship. John chapter 1, verse 1, makes this incredible statement about God. The scripture is so familiar to us Christians that if we're not careful, we just read right over the depth of what is said here. John 1, verse 1 states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. So before there was a beginning, the beginning being Genesis 1:1, we have this understanding, this revelation of God, which is a very peculiar way for God to reveal himself. In the beginning was the Word. And it's not a word, it is the Word. And so before there was a beginning, God reveals himself as the Word. And God goes on to tell us that if you want to know the Word, it is with God. No other being, no other creature has the Word except God. If you want to find the Word, you have to find it in God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. So here's this revelation of God as the Word. God revealing himself to us, not as a majestic being that sits on the throne. God takes us all the way back to the beginning, and he says, this is the way I want you to understand me, the Word. The Word that is only found with God. And the Word that when you encounter it, it will be God himself. And God even went beyond that and said, this is so important to me that the Word is going to be made flesh. How supernatural is this? The Word is going to be made flesh. The Word is going to come and dwell among you. Now, Greek philosophers, in the decades before Jesus ever appeared, had this thought that life had movement, that life is going somewhere. And the Greek philosophers kind of addressed it this way, that you can put your foot in a river, but the place you put your foot, the river keeps moving. You can't keep touching the same water because it moves. We can't keep reliving the last 5 minutes. They're gone, they're over, they're done with. And Greek philosophers believed there was this movement to life and that life was going somewhere and there was something behind life. You can just go to the philosophers, Plato and all of these philosophers, and they pondered it, they wondered about it. And the Greek culture came up with a way to define that. They called it the logos, which is a Greek word, meaning not a word that is spoken, but that Greek logos means word, but they always understood it in the Grecian mind to be wisdom, power, something which is behind this movement of life, so that life is going somewhere. It's moving. We can't stop it. But it's going somewhere. It has this beginning. It has this end. And the philosophers, you know, didn't know how to figure that out. And God revealed it to us. In the beginning was the Word. This is the force. This is the identification of everything that is behind this movement of life. And that logos is a word that John used when he wrote his epistle, his gospel, in Grecian language. And it means not just a word, like I'm saying words. It means a force. It means a wisdom. It means a mind that began something and it's going to move somewhere. And John brought this fact to us to say this is the way we're to think about God. This is the revelation of God in the beginning. Behind the beginning was the Word. And we understand from the beginning that everything that began was begun with the Word. God said, let there be light, and there's still light. God said, and he established creation with the Word. We're told in Hebrews that the thing that keeps the world from chaos, the thing that keeps us from just blowing out into space and running into all kind of other planets, the things that keeps the rivers flowing in the right direction, the sun rising in the east, is that the world has been framed by the Word of God. And there is a power that holds it steady. There is a wisdom that causes the sun to come up in the east and set in the west. It is the Word. And we have to understand God in the manner that he has revealed himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh. So that we go all the way to the book of Revelation, and at the second coming of Jesus, he is identified as being the Word of God. But in this creative power of God, God ordained that the Word would be written. And this is where we begin with our understanding of what we call the Bible. Now, you know, we read things that are very hard for us to understand, but God went to effort to write. He spoke to Moses when Moses went up into the mountain to be with God, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We are told that God took his finger and he wrote the Ten Commandments in two tablets of stone. God himself did that. He wrote the Ten Commandments. So the word of the commandments was written down by God. Then we go to the life of Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, Jesus rebuked the devil's temptation by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which by the time Jesus was 30 years old in the ministry, all of that had been written down. The Jewish Hebrew scholars had written it down, and Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. And he said to the devil, it is written. And then he quoted what Deuteronomy said. So here is Jesus putting his approval that something had been written that was very powerful. Something had been written that Jesus used to his great advantage. We go to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And John, who wrote the Revelation, is on the island of Patmos as a Roman prisoner. Jesus appears to him in his resurrected body, and Jesus says to John, I want you to write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are going to be. And John wrote it down. We have it as the last book of the Bible, and it has never yet been fulfilled. It is the one piece of scripture that is yet future and is yet to be fulfilled. And God said, write it down, because it tells us how it's going to end. And it prepares us for the days we're living in now, the very last days. So I say all of this because in human thought, there's this idea that what is written has no real validity. How do we know, all of these question marks that appear about the scriptures? But we have validity from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, that God writes the scriptures for us. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word scripture means that which is written down. It doesn't just mean what people say. It's that which is written down. And Paul says every bit of it, that which has been written, that which we identify today as the Holy Bible, is given to us by the inspiration of God. And the inspiration of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, in the final sense of the word, is the one who wrote the Bible. But where God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, the Holy Spirit, we are told, moved upon men. And these men were inspired. And that's a much deeper, deeper word than just an emotional feeling. It literally means a strong movement of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, and this is what I want us to understand about the Bible, that word literally means God breathed. To say a word, your breath has to leave your mouth. We cannot speak without breath. And what we are told by Paul is the Holy Spirit moved and men wrote, and then the breath of God, the very breath of the Holy Spirit, is in those words. And even though we read the Bible in our English languages or the other dialects and languages of the world, there is something about it that is God-breathed. So that when you read English words in the newspaper, they're the same English words, but when we come to the Bible, there's the breath of God in them. And it's God's way of telling us it's supernatural. It's supernatural. And we're going to have to cause our mind to go in that direction. The Bible is not a devotional booklet. It goes far beyond a textbook. It is the breath of God breathing onto us. The breath of God is in the Bible. And when I say you can have a relationship with the Bible, I'm talking about that. The supernatural power of the Word of God. you can't really have a relationship with a magazine that's personal. You may love it, but you're not going to have a personal relationship because there's no person there to be related to. But, oh, dear people, in the Bible, it's the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of God the Father, making himself known to us, breathing upon us, the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed. So we have to approach the Bible with this understanding. It's supernatural. It's not an ordinary book. It looks ordinary. Whether you read it on your phone, on a screen, in a book, there's something very, very supernatural. Something, let's read Hebrews 4. It tells us the nature of the Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, now listen to this. This is the nature of these words. Here's that phrase again, the word of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit. It goes between the joints and the marrow, meaning hidden, unseen things. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Bible is very clear. It's alive. There's breath. It's not an ordinary word. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. That means the word of God is going to do a work. That's what powerful means. It means it comes and it's going to work. It's not just going to give us knowledge, make us God smart. It's going to do a work because there's life in it. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. And that means that the Bible cuts two ways, that there's no really neutral ground with the Bible. When the Bible comes, it pierces into us, and we either react and lean toward God in the Bible, or we ignore it and go the other way. There is no real neutral ground here. It cuts two ways. So we either hear it and respond to it and are drawn closer to God, or we harden ourselves and it drives us away from God. But it's not anything that God's going to allow us to be neutral about. It just cuts two ways. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God says it goes down into hidden things. It goes down into things we can't see. The only way we know how to separate soul and spirit, soul being what we think, what we feel, what we decide from the spirit of us, is through the Bible. The Bible cuts through that. And the Bible goes to that level. And it teaches us what is flesh and what is spirit. Left ourselves, we'll never know that. The Bible goes to these hidden things, and the Bible will discern. Now, listen to the power of this. It discerns our thoughts and our heart. And sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking. Sometimes we don't know what's in the heart. And the Bible discerns something very supernatural, alive, powerful, a sharp sword cutting two ways, dividing the soul from the spirit, going to hidden things, discerning what we think and what's in our hearts. So James wrote in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, and James said this, be you doers of the word. So James reveals to us this word is supposed to have some kind of effect in us. This word is supposed to change the way we do things. Be ye doers of the word, James said. Don't just be hearers only. You will deceive your own selves if you don't do what the Bible says and you just read it and you never do what it says. He goes on to say, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. Meaning a casual glance. If you want to know how you really look, go to Target and buy a magnifying mirror. And you'll be shocked at how you look. Because most of us just casually glance and run off. But look in a real good mirror. And this is what James is saying. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, shall be blessed in his deeds. So James goes on to tell us this peculiar thing about the Bible. It not only goes into the thoughts, the intents of the heart, those hidden recesses in our lives, discerning spirit and soul. The Bible is a mirror. And we look into it, and the Bible shows us who we really are. There's no way, if you handle the Bible correctly, you can look into it and remain the same, because the Bible shows us who we are. So we come to what I think is the real supernatural power of the Bible. We don't read the Bible reads us. The Bible reads us. And the Bible shows us what we're really like. This supernatural thing that is in the Bible. And we are told that if we will allow the Bible to be a mirror reflecting who we really are, and then we become a doer of what the Bible has told us to do, that the Bible becomes the perfect law of liberty, setting us free. Jesus said this in John 17. He said, you'll know truth. Truth is the word of God, and truth will make you free. So when we can come to this kind of intimate, personal relationship with the Bible, where we're not just reading the Bible as a devotional book, but we have this supernatural relationship with it, and the Bible is reading us, the Bible will set you free. The Bible will set you free. And I've been a Christian for 70 years, and I had a lot of things to deal with in my flesh, things that you probably wouldn't like me if you'd known me back when. One of my relatives said to me one time, you've turned into a real nice woman. And I said, well, thank you. And that's due to God and the Bible, because I really wasn't always that nice. But the Bible read me. The Bible was a mirror. And the Bible revealed to me I was a very angry woman. I didn't often show it in church, but I could be angry with Gene. And I read scripture. Don't go to bed angry. God is displeased when bad stuff comes out of your mouth and anger. Just changed my life. Absolutely changed my life. So I can testify, I've had a lot of miraculous deliverances, but the truth is, I've never spent hours in a counseling office. I've never had to go to 9 deliverance services to be free. I formed the right relationship with the Bible, and I did what it said. And thank God the Bible set me free. It is a perfect law of liberty. A perfect law of liberty. And it reads us, and we are to obey. Now, the Bible works in us. It works. And I want us to understand it's alive and it works. So it means that the moment we form this relationship with the Bible, understanding what it is, God in the God's word in us, that the Bible will begin to do its work. Romans 10, I'll read verse 14, 15, and then 17. Paul, talking about our salvation experience, and Paul has told us in Romans 10 that we've all been saved by grace through faith. And Paul wrote, "How shall they call on him," him being Jesus, "in whom they have not believed?" Which is a valid question. "And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except that he be sent?" And then verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the first powerful effect of the scripture in our lives is faith. None of us are Christian tonight except by faith. We receive the grace of God, for by grace are we saved through faith. And we heard a word. Somebody told us about Jesus. And we believed and we received and we were saved. And I want us to see the truth of what the Bible says. The word of God and faith are together. Faith is not this intellectual belief. Faith is a supernatural thing that is birthed by the word of God in us. The word of God in you, when it is rightly received, produces faith. And I remember years ago, I was in my 30s, and I made a decision about the kind of woman I wanted to be when I was this age, an old woman. And I decided I wanted to be known as a woman of faith. I had read about faith in the Bible, that without faith it's impossible. Faith can move mountains. And I decided that was what I wanted. I wanted to be a woman of faith. And God led me to the Word of God. And the Word of God has produced in me faith. And I've had people say to me, "How can I have faith?" Well, the good news is, if you don't have any faith tonight, faith comes. Faith comes. You're hearing the Bible tonight, and praise God, when you leave, faith will have come to you if you hear. And believe, faith will come to you. Faith comes. And when God says to us, faith comes by hearing the word of God, he did not say faith came. He uses a present tense verb, meaning that this word of God has got to be daily. This word of God has got to be heard every day. Faith comes. Now, that word hearing does not mean ears, because a lot of people can hear that don't have faith. Just because you're here tonight and you hear what I'm saying does not necessarily mean faith will come. That word hearing is the relationship you will have with the word of God when it is preached or when you do read it. And to hear the word of God, You've got to lay aside preconceived ideas. You've got to lay aside religious opinions. You have to lay aside doubts. You have to lay aside things that other people may have told you. And we lay that aside and we deal honestly with God. We hear what God has to say when we read the Bible and when it is preached. Now, I will say this about preaching. I firmly believe that God puts preachers in front of us. And one of the primary reasons for a preacher to preach every Sunday, every Saturday night, every Wednesday night is because faith comes by hearing a preacher. And once I learned that, I have never willingly stayed home from church, because faith comes by hearing. And I come on Wednesday night. I don't come because Mark's my son. I come because he's been sent here to preach, and I need faith on Thursday. I need to hear what God has to say to me. God prepares me. Faith comes. I remember when I was told Gene told me he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. This was back in 1969, and I thought, dear God, he's supposed to be a Methodist, and he's a Pentecostal. And I just got real upset because we were good, dyed-in-the-wool, staunch Methodist, and now he's Pentecostal, and it just upset me. And I took my Bible, and I went to the Bible, and I started reading what God had to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was going to prove him wrong. I was going to take my Bible and say, see right here, God said you shouldn't speak in tongues, it's passed away, and I was going to prove him wrong, and 4 days later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible reading us, hearing, I heard what God had to say. So the Bible works faith. If you want faith, you've got to have a personal relationship with the Bible. If you want faith, you need to come to church and hear the preaching. Because I know Mark, and I know Mark prays, and Mark prepares us for the week and the day ahead. The Word of God not only brings faith, the Word of God produces in us a spiritual and physical and mental soundness. The only way I know how to liken this is we live in a generation that's very much involved in going to, you know, gyms, fitness. People go to the gym and work out, they run. We're very much a fitness culture. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah said about God's word, he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Very odd verb to use. I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now, this says to me that the spirit has to be fed. Your reborn spirit has to have food. And the food that we feed the reborn spirit is the Word of God. And if you do not feed a reborn spirit, the reborn spirit will not die, because the spirit cannot die. But the reborn spirit will become supernaturally weak, so that the reborn spirit is not heard. All you can hear is the mind, the emotions, the turmoil. The spirit has to be fed. And Jeremiah indicated he made an effort to feed his spirit. He said, your words were found. He made an effort. He found what he should eat. And he said it produced something in him. It produced a joy. It produced a rejoicing. In other words, his whole internal being received a power from eating daily the Word of God. Now, one thing I know about us humans, we're busy. We got a lot to do. Life presses in on us. But we will take time to eat. Let's all raise our hands and we will take time to eat. We never get too busy to eat. Let's all raise our hands. We're all in agreement with that. We know we have to eat. If we don't eat, we become anorexic, bulimic, all these bad things. And it's amazing to me, Christians sometimes can go weeks without reading the Bible. I was counseling with someone one time, and I said, well, what's God saying to you? And I found out she wasn't even reading the Bible. She wasn't even understanding how to make contact with God. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, says, His word is in my heart as a burning fire, and it is shut up in my bones. Meaning, the word of God has something to do with the passion we feel for God. If you're losing passion for God, you're probably not in a personal relationship with the Bible. Because Jeremiah said, His word is like fire in my bones. It was creating a passion. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23, the writer of Proverbs says, Attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. If I had to define what it means to hear the word of God, I would define it with this scripture. You pay attention to the word of God. You incline yourself to what God has to say. You don't let it depart from your eyes. You keep focused on what God has said to you. You keep it in the midst of your heart. Now listen to the conclusion, verse 23. For the words of God are life unto those that find them and health to all of their flesh. Health to all of their flesh. And I have proven that to be true, that there are times when I'm ill and I have listened, read, kept the word of God in front of me, and it has been health to my flesh. I had a friend, her testimony was she was not a Christian. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she went to the doctor who told her she would soon be dead. She had a woman who worked in her home as a cleaning maid. She knew the woman to be Christian, and she was telling the Christian maid that she was going to die soon. And the Christian maid said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but she said, I do have a Christian friend that can put you in contact with God, and God can do something for you. So my friend went to the woman who was a Christian, and the woman said to her, I'm going to give you a Bible, and I want you to go home. She was bedridden, and while you lay in bed, I want you to read the Bible. She said, I want you to start in the Gospel of Matthew. And she did what the woman told her. She went home, and she had gotten about to the end of Matthew. And her testimony to me was she had forgotten she was even sick. And she ended up at the end of Matthew giving her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she got out of bed totally healed and well and was preaching the gospel with me. The word of God is health. The word of God is health. And in our sick society, I say it loud and clear, the word of God brings health to us. We have to understand that. You know, we go to a doctor, and the doctor gives us medicine. We take it exactly the way the doctor says. Three pills with food, no water with this, no food with this. Take it twice a day. Take it after you eat, before you eat. We follow the instructions. And God said, attend to the word, incline your ear. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in your heart, and it will be health to all of your flesh. It'll produce a soundness. It'll produce a soundness, spirit, soul, and body that God calls in his word, prosperity. Then we're told in Ephesians 6:17, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in the armor of God, the only offensive weapon we have is this one, the sword of the Spirit. All of the other armor of God is defensive. The helmet protects, the breastplate protects, the shield protects, girding up the loins protects, shoes protect. The offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is the only thing that can leave this dimension and fight a war that is going on in the world of the Spirit. There is a dark, dark kingdom ruled over by Satan himself. And the only thing that will penetrate into that area is the word of God. It is noteworthy that when Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness, it is written, the devil never tempted him the second time, because it is written, defeated the devil. It goes into the realm of the spirit. And please understand this. I did a whole lesson on this. I don't want to take time to teach on it. The war with Satan is a war of words. He came to Eve in the garden and defeated her with words. He went to Jesus and tried to defeat him with words. Jesus defeated him with words. The Bible says when Jesus returns a second time, he will destroy the Antichrist with the spirit that is in his mouth. He will use the word of God to destroy the Antichrist. There is a spirit in our mouths, and it is the sword of the Spirit, and it's the weapon that God has given to us. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the last thing I'm going to say, Paul wrote, all scripture, that which is written, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, I call this God's insurance policy. This is what protects us in life. If you can take that scripture and see it like a fortress that God has built around you, four sides. And God says, all that has been written down is given to us for doctrine. Now, doctrine means God is going to teach us what to believe. We can't decide what to believe. We have to believe what God tells us to believe. And doctrine teaches that. You've got to come to the place where you know what you believe. And Scripture teaches you that. All scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof. That means scripture reveals to us what is sin and what is wrong. We do not know what sin is until the Bible tells us, and scripture teaches us that. Scripture is given for correction. It tells us how to correct the sin and the wrong, and then it teaches us how to live righteously. And if you know what you believe, if you know what sin is and what wrong is, if you sin, you know how to correct it and make it right, and if you know how to live godly, then you're going to do pretty well in life. It's God's protection policy. So when, you know, Mark asked me to teach, God spoke to me very personally. I really didn't have to pray about it. God told me, he said, I want you to talk about your personal relationship with the Bible. And I felt my part of that is to honor the Word of God. I think that Word of God is not honored today. I think the Word of God is treated very casually. People, you know, have said to me they don't even believe what's in the Bible. They've never read the Bible. It's just treated in a very, very casual way. So I want us to, in this house, honor the Word of God. I want to bring you to honoring the Word of God. I want us to stand, and we're going to say these seven things on the screen out loud. Every Sunday, we say, this is my Bible. And we're going to say this because this is the personal relationship I believe we all should have with the Bible. So I want you to mean it when you say it. I want you to screenshot this, write it down, take it home, and I want this to be your relationship. So let's say this together. Number one, my Bible is the breath and the voice of God. My Bible is alive and is powerful. My Bible is sharp, piercing, discerning, and reads me. My Bible is the avenue of faith into my life. My Bible is the resource of growth, strength, and health. My Bible is the offensive weapon Satan cannot defeat. My Bible sets boundaries of protection. So, Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We raise our hands and honor the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Father, that you inspired men to write it down for us, that the Holy Spirit breathed into the Word, that this Word is alive, sharp, discerning, powerful, that faith has come to us tonight. Our spirits have been fed. We know how to fight the enemy, and we are protected by the Word of God. So we honor the Bible tonight. We thank you for it. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. See you on Sunday. God bless you.